Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 4, or rather chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, rather. And then once you have that, I hope you have a couple of fingers here. And then go back, hold your finger there, go back and find Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And then once you have found Mark chapter 1, also find Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. The record we're looking at is very short in each of these three, and so we'll read all three accounts this morning. On two separate occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ healed lepers. In the one we're going to look at this morning, he heals a single leper, and it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The second occasion of healing lepers, he heals 10 of them all at once. That's recorded in Luke only. We'll not be looking at that, but we're going to be looking at the occasion where he healed a single leper. Now, I appreciate the hymns that were selected, and the one about God's grace talked about how the problem that we have with sin. And it really goes with the message, because when we're dealing with the leper and the leprosy, it is God's portrayal of what sin is like. And we're going to understand that a little bit this morning, and a little better, I hope, by the time you leave here today. And so that was very good. And then also it talks about the other one, our Redeemer, and how the bottom line is our only hope is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're going to look at this incident where Christ healed a leper, we're going to see an individual that was in an absolute hopeless, desperate condition. And all his hope was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're able to stand, if you would stand, and I'll begin reading from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 1. When he, this is talking about Jesus Christ, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. Now turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark records it as well. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down. In the first passage, it talks about worshiping. Here it puts an emphasis of worship on kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, Mark brings that out, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now we'll look at it from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 12. Luke 5 and verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and as we have read these accounts of a man that was desperate and hopeless and found his only hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, let us understand the magnitude of the lesson that you have by keeping this recorded for us today. And then, Father, I pray that we will be able to make the comparison and an understanding of how leprosy is a picture of sin and how God sees it. And Lord, that we too are hopeless without Christ. And so we give you this time, and I give you my lips, that you may be glorified and that we can reach each heart today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. In this passage, we probably have one of the most ghastly scenes ever represented in the Bible. Now, I say a very ghastly scene. As you read it, it seems, I don't know if the word benign is the right word. It seems simple. But one of the great problems that we face in our culture, in understanding this, now it's a delight in our culture, but we don't live around lepers. We don't have leprosy colonies in our region or close to our neighborhood. We don't encounter them. We may encounter the homeless on the streets and begging for money and that, but we don't have lepers with their disease being exposed for our visibility. And so this morning, I want to consider the miracle of the healed leper and do so in such a way that we can understand the severity of leprosy, but far more be able to understand the ugliness of sin and how God sees sin and how we too are or were hopeless except there be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to bring this out for us to understand. So first, let us consider the leopard who was there without any hope. Let me give you a little bit of information about the disease of leprosy. Since we don't live around it, some have seen pictures, some know a little about it. But I've brought a book, and I rarely, for our guests, I rarely ever bring a book to read from the pulpit. But there was an article that either I try to copy it out of there, or it was easier to bring the book. But this is a brief article from a doctor that gives some description about the disease of leprosy. The doctor is Richard Pausma, medical degree of doctorates. But leprosy was greatly feared by the Israelites, not only because of the physical damage done by the disease, but also because of the strict isolation laws applying to leprosy, making the patients feel like feared outcasts of society. Now, leprosy in humans, in the Bible, appears in two principal forms. The first, and by far the more dangerous, is called lepromatous, and the other, more benign type, is designated tuberculoid, which start with discoloration of a patch of skin. In the lepromatous type of leprosy, the patch may spread widely in all directions. Portion of eyebrows may begin to disappear. Spongy, tumor-like swellings grow on the face and the body. The disease becomes systematic, involving other parts of the body, and involves the internal organs as well as the skin. Marked deformities of hands and feet occur when tissues between the bone deteriorate and disappear. Leprosy is a long-lasting disease. Untreated cases may be sick with leprosy from 10 to 20 years, death occurring from the disease itself. The tuberculoid type is less severe. It tends to be limited, and even untreated cases may heal completely from 1 to 3 years. What a wonderful feeling it must have been for such patients to return to their priest and be declared healed. One interesting phenomenon in both types is that they have recurrent periods of exacerbation and subsidence. During the periods of exacerbation, the lepromatous cases suffer fever, pain, and prostration. This flare-up may last for hours, days, or weeks. And it's during this period that the disease is most contagious. Let me build upon this. I read other articles and other information about the disease of leprosy. You see, it infects the blood. So by infecting the blood, that means it is transported to every portion of the body. It also, to my understanding, affects and infects into the bone and the marrow. And so the whole substance of your body is subject to the spread of this disease. Although it will start in isolated locations as far as being visible, and it begins to be recognized by patches of discoloring rashes upon the skin, and then it spreads. Now, it may be in your blood and in your bone and in your marrow, but once it begins to reveal that it's there, it starts with rashes upon the body. And from the rashes, then it spreads across the body. Frequently, the attack hits the extremities, such as the toe and the feet, the fingers and the hands. If it is the face, it'll be the nose, the eyes, the ears. And it will attack, deteriorate, and destroy. Since it is in the bones, the marrow, and the blood, it rots away the joints, such as the fingers, the toes, and various places. And it continues to rot away to where the joints can no longer hold that on, and it is corrupted all the way around that they begin losing appendages. They may begin by losing fingers, by losing hands, toes, feet, and yes, it continues. It is a horrific disease. It produces horrific disfiguration of the face and the body. One king, who was a superpower king, had a silver mask to cover his face because he had contracted leprosy and it was distorting his face. He continued as a king even through those times. I've rarely done this, but I've also this morning had some pictures to give you a visual of what leprosy looks like. Here you'll see that the white patches on the skin, that seems not too bad, like maybe it can be dealt with and recover from it, but this is some of the starting places of where it begins to show itself. The next picture shows how it is beginning to spread across the body. And these don't go away. You know, you and I can get a rash and we can get some cream and we can get a prescription and we can deal with it and go away. These don't go away. The next shows the swellings and the lesions and all of this garbage that happens. And from there, I said it corrodes the next picture, if I could just briefly, how it corrodes and then eats away. And you begin losing appendages. These pictures are ghastly. But I did not show the most ghastly pictures of where the many parts of the body are like that foot. The disfiguration of the face. It is a horrific sight. This is the disease of leprosy. Because of the associated infections, they develop a morbid and a putrid smell, so that they are not only, may I use the word ugly to look at, but they stink horrifically. This is leprosy. In the Bible times, there was no cure. Now, within the last century, it is now called a Hansen disease for a Norwegian doctor who has done a lot of study, research, and some development of medical treatment. They have a multi-drug therapy that can help it. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of cases around the world, but only a handful of cases diagnosed in America. But during Bible times, there was no cure. And there was no hope. It was simply a miserable death sentence that would take a long time to execute. It would impact every part of who you are physically, because it's in the bone, the marrow, and the blood. You know, my wife deals with a very sore foot. But with this, it's the whole body. Physically. It will affect you socially, because they learned and discovered that quarantine and isolation was the best way to protect others from catching it, because it is contagious. It would impact them emotionally, mentally, even spiritually. Because they, for even the Jewish people, they were not allowed to go to the temple or to the tabernacle. Those of other religions were never allowed into their religious or places of faith, however you want to put it. And so here we see how leprosy is such a ghastly sight, and how it impacts every aspect of a human being. Not only was there no cure, but as I said, it was contagious. It was contagious through saliva droplets that in turn that would infect the blood. There was also belief, and I don't know if this is still concurred today, but it was believed that you could genetically inherit the disease from your parent up to 3 generations. Hence, we have in the Old Testament, given in the book of Leviticus, and the laws of Moses that were given by God. And folks, Bible science was way ahead of medical science. This is 3,500 years ago when Moses lived. And when they brought the people out of Egypt, and God gave the law, not only the ceremonial law. And you know, some people wonder, well, why all of this ceremonial law? You read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you see all of these things. You'll read in there one of the things, if a rat falls into your grain, you throw the rat out and you throw the grain away. You see, they didn't have the medical science that realized that rats were carrying diseases and they would defile your food supply. And they would try to just throw the rat off and eat the grain that was below it. And then they wonder why diseases would spread. They didn't have the medical science, and God gave them those instructions, biblical science, way ahead of medical science. And here is another one that shows biblical science way ahead of medical science, dealing with isolation and quarantining so that it would stop the spread or restrain the spread of the disease. Now, they didn't quarantine healthy people. And they didn't isolate healthy people. It was the sick that they quarantined and they isolated. And you'll find that there's instructions with that in Leviticus. The priest, the Levitical priesthood, they were highly trained to diagnose this disease. You see, there's a lot of other skin diseases. They wouldn't wait until it would start eating away and you would know for a fact that start dealing with some of the rashes that would be showing on the skin. And there's a lot of other rashes that come. Eczema, allergic rashes and other rashes that who knows why you have that rash. And it's not leprosy. And they were highly trained to be able to diagnose what would, in the starting elements, be justifiable of isolation. And not only isolation, but then they were required to destroy their clothing, their bedding, and things so that it could not spread. And until that rash would go away, then they could be declared clean by the priest. But leprosy would not go away. And so the priests were highly trained. But I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 13. Here is another very unique instance of Bible science light years ahead of medical science. In Leviticus 13, here we're talking about how to deal with leprosy and how to stop the spread. In verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." Do you know who did not exist 3,500 years ago? 3M in the production of their face masks. But God said, somebody that was known to have this disease because it could spread by the spittle and the stuff that would be kicked out of the mouth, to cover the mouth with a cloth like a face mask to minimize the spreading of the disease. Now, this disease is an incurable disease. And doing things to stop its spread was important. And so we would see each of these things and just how ugly the disease was. Now that you have a picture of how ghastly this disease can be, I want us to consider the leper coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man in an absolute hopeless condition. He could not go to the priest and have help. There were no doctors that could help. You will recall a little later in the Bible, there is a man by the name that comes from Syria, Naaman, the leper, that he came, his only way to find healing for his leprosy was to come to the man of God, who was able to perform a miracle to heal him of his leprosy. And so here is a man living in a time frame that there was no hope, no help. His life was desperate and destined to die in misery. But he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke says that he was full of leprosy. Luke is referred to as the physician. He was a doctor of his time. Obviously, he did not have all of the training and everything of our day, but in his day, he had all of the available training needed to be a doctor and was a doctor. And he's the one that makes the point that this man was full of leprosy. So in other words, when this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not simply coming with a rash upon his face or upon the side of his arm. He is full. He is in the advanced stages of leprosy. He has probably lost certain appendages. He is a ghastly sight and probably stinks. This man, full of leprosy. And he knew the death sentence, and he understood by real life the destruction that it brought. He came earnestly and with no hope. He had undoubtedly heard of the miracles that Jesus Christ had performed. And he realized that if there is any hope at all for him to be recovered of this leprosy, there was only one place to go, one person to see, one opportunity in a lifetime, and that was to get to Jesus Christ and ask him to heal him of the leprosy. Because without Jesus Christ, there was no hope. This is a picture of repentance. Seeing ourselves as God sees ourselves, and no hope, and totally defiled. The next we learn, he came reverently to Jesus Christ. In Matthew, it says he came worshiping. In Mark, it said he came kneeling. In Luke, it talks about him coming and bowing before him as well. There was a great reverence, and not only a reverence in knowing that and understanding this must be a man of God or the Son of God. He may not have known all of his theology. He may not have understood all of the technicalities of who Jesus is and what he was here for, but he understood he had to be somebody of God. He knew at least that much. And so he comes with great reverence, and not only with reverence, but with deference. And what I mean by that is he comes to the Lord and says, "If thou wilt." The average person with a malady or a crisis in their life, they come to God and they say, "Heal me of this. Fix this problem. God, I demand you to make my life better." No, this man knew that's not how you come to God. This man knew that he came with reverence and humility and with deference. Said, "Oh God, in essence, you're my only hope. And if you will heal me, I know I will be clean." And so we see he come with that. He came with faith, believing Jesus could heal him completely if he would. I want you to notice. Now, folks, we'll come back to this as a picture of sin. But do you see how it so aptly represents the sinner, sin, and coming to Jesus? I want you to see how the Lord responded to the leper. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be moved with compassion. And then he said, "I will." In Ezekiel, I forget the exact place. It may be chapter 32, 33, but I'm not sure that's the right chapter. But in Ezekiel, the Bible tells us that the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He is committed to the judgment of the wicked, and they must be punished, and they will be punished eternally. But the Lord takes no delight in it. I understand that a little bit as a father. When my children disobeyed and I had to punish them, and we use the biblical method of punishment, I heard my mom say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." As a kid, I couldn't understand that, and I wasn't sure I believed it. As a father, I fully understood it. I never, never took delight in punishing any of my children. But I knew it had to be done, so I did it. Likewise with the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes no delight in the depravity of sin. He takes no delight in the consequences of sin, the diseases of sin, the death of sin, the destruction of sin. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. And so we see that the Lord responded to this man with great compassion. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 13, he touched the leper. I do not know if he put a hand on his head, on his shoulder, but he touched them. Now, folks, we understand that God can perform a miracle just by commanding it. When the storms and the waters were raging, And the disciples feared. I mean, these were fishermen that were good at sea. They feared that they were going to drown. And he just commanded the storms to be still. And they marveled at how even nature was subject to the voice commands of Jesus Christ. When this man came and earnestly and knelt before Jesus Christ, and while on his knees, he says, "Thou can make me clean if you will." The Lord Jesus Christ could have stepped back so he didn't have to breathe him quite and smell him quite so much. And he could have just said, "Be clean." He could have said, "I see the man coming at a distance before he gets too close to me." Because when one of the noblemen came and said, "My son is ill, come to my house." And he says, "Your son is healed." And it was miles away. Jesus Christ could have known this leper was coming, and so not to be exposed or have to be close to him or see the ghastly sight, he could have sent a runner to say, "Tell that leper a mile away, he's clean." But the compassion of Jesus Christ allowed him to come to the very presence of Jesus Christ and kneel, and he put his hand upon him and touched him and healed him. You see, the power of God not only had the power to heal the leper, but the power to preserve and protect Jesus Christ from getting it. But do you know, to reach out and touch the leper is more than a physical thing, and it's emotional and mental. For most, pride and fear and everything else would get in the way. I don't want to be close. And then we found that he was immediately healed. Luke chapter 5, verse 13, and it says this in each of the case passages, immediately. All of these fake healers of today are not willing to have their cases medically examined before, during, or after by medical specialist, as to whether they were set up frauds to look like it or were legitimate. Here it was immediate healing. Everybody around knew, because it was full of leprosy. They knew the man was a leper. It was validated. And immediately the disease was healed and his skin and his body was restored to normal. It did not take a process of time. It happened immediately. This man without hope, except in Christ, had his hope fulfilled. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14, commands the leper to show himself to the priest. But first he says, "Don't tell anybody. But first go show yourself to the priest." Because it would take the priest to legally validate that he was clean. He could leave the leper colony. He could go back home. And he could interact in society again. Now, one of the reasons he said don't tell anybody is because even up to this point, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them had already developed a prejudice against Jesus Christ. And it would have given them the opportunity to say, "Oh, you say Jesus did this? Nah, you're not clean. We're not going to validate it." They could have lied. They could have created a scandal. But according to the law, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. According to the law, this was the first steps that he was supposed to take. And then he was to give an appropriate sacrifice as an offering once declared clean. Then he could tell anybody. But there is a sad niche in this story. He disobeyed Christ and published it before he got to the priest. And as a result, the crowd so assembled that the Lord was no longer able to minister in the city. You see, sometimes we may not fully understand the commands of God, but God always has a reason behind the commands. And to disobey them can have widespread ramifications. Now, let me bring this to understanding leprosy as a ghastly picture of sin. As you have seen the pictures, and even some of the more modest pictures of leprosy, understand this is how Jesus Christ sees sin and the sinner. You know, most of us may think we're just pretty good. And as I was studying and as I was preparing for this message, I just had an inward perspective about this whole matter. And to understand, I grew up in a Christian home, a very faithful Christian home. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was about 10, 9, 10, somewhere right in there. I did not go out and live a rebellious life. To this day, I do not know what alcohol tastes like. All I know is I think it stinks. I've never experimented with tobacco. The list can go on. But even without that, without Christ, no matter how good or ethical or how evil or corrupt I was, Jesus Christ saw me as a sinner just like this leper. That's how God sees sin. The sin and the sin nature is an inherited thing, just like leprosy was understood to be. Could be inherited 2 to 3 generations. The sin nature is inherited perpetually. We are born sinners. It is evident that we are born sinners because you never have to teach a child how to tell a lie. They do that naturally. Now, you have to teach a child how to tell the truth. You never have to teach a child how to throw a temper tantrum. They do that naturally. You never have to teach a child how to steal a toy from another child or anything like that. They do it naturally. That demonstrates the sin nature. And what a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old may do is just the beginning of how corrupt and evil they can become because of the sin nature within. Sin has a death sentence. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the forbidden fruit, because if they did in that day, they would die. And the day they ate, they spiritually died and eventually physically died. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." James 1:15 says, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It is through this miracle and this record, we are taught to see sin as exceedingly sinful. All sin, any sin, big sin, little sin, each sin. And to understand that sin is to be seen as exceedingly sinful, just imagine. You have no visible signs of leprosy, but if they were to do a blood test, they would say leprosy is in your blood. Nobody can see it. Do a marrow test, leprosy is in the marrow of your bones. Nobody can see it. Your life hasn't been altered. And up to this point, if you were in the Old Testament, since nothing would be visible, you could go about your life as any other normal person, but you're a leper. And with time, it will show itself. And quite frankly, just to know that it's in the blood and in the bone and in the marrow is just as ugly as to have your whole external body defiled with it. Because when you know what's in you, you know what's coming. And it's horrible. You see, today most do not see sin as sinful. In our culture, and you'll even find it in certain Christian circles, or so-called Christian circles, immorality, living together outside of marriage, it's a way of life. Everybody does it. God says it's sin. Lying, big lie, white lie, whatever lie. Our society thinks that has to be a part of life. God hates it. That's iconic of the devil, who's the deceiver and the liar. And I could go down list after list. Gossip, slander, anger. These are all demonstrations or sin in practice. And if we don't see them for what they are and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for His remedy, they will destroy your life. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Look at what sin has done to marriages. In counseling marriage couples and couples planning to be married, one of the things that I say, you know, married life is a beautiful thing if there's no sin. There's no problems. No conflicts. And the only reason any married couple will ever have a conflict is because of sin. The sin of one or both partners. Sin destroys marriages. The only reason there's ever a conflict between parents and children is sin. You see, if there was never any sin, there'd never be a conflict between parent and children. Sin destroys families. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. We need to see sin as a ghastly thing like leprosy. This sin destroys you in every possible way, whether it be through disease, marriage, family, social life. And without Christ, there is no hope. Not even in good works, money, or religion is there a remedy for sin. It is only through Jesus Christ. If we would see our sin as God sees sin, as the leper saw his leprosy, and without hope except through Jesus Christ. Do understand in Luke 5:32, the same chapter, Jesus Christ said that he came to save the lost, not the righteous. If you and the lost are the ones that see sin as God sees sin. There's a lot of people that have taken on a conformity of some type of Christianity and taken on the name of Christianity and added it to their repertoire of life and say, I believe God and I'm a Christian, but there's never been any repentance. They've never seen sin as God sees sin, and they have no understanding why God saved them or would have saved them or could save them. They've just added it to their life. They're still lost in their sin. If you don't think you're bad enough to be saved, then you probably won't get it. Because Christ didn't come to save the righteous. The problem is, even those that think they're good enough and don't need it, or strong enough and don't need it, is like those that think they're strong enough to overcome leprosy when they can't. It'll destroy them. That is the reality of sin, the sin nature, and an eternal destiny of hell. If you would see sin as God sees it, if you would earnestly and reverently come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, he has already demonstrated his compassion. Romans 5:8 said, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has demonstrated his compassion for you and me. The saving grace is a transformational grace. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Just as that leper had no desire to return to his leper colony or to the close of his leprosy, so one that has truly seen sin as God sees sin and repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ has no real desire to return to the sin of a former life or to the ways of this world. John Newton, who was a drunken slave trader, when he got saved, had no desire to go back to that kind of life. Billy Sunday, who was a drinking professional baseball player, when he got saved, had no desire to go back to that kind of life. Paul the Apostle, who was a self-righteous Pharisee that thought he was just too good for anybody else, when he fell to his knees and discovered that self-righteousness didn't cut it, and he put his repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, he had no desire to go back to a self-righteous religious lifestyle. Jesus is not handing out some kind of hell insurance by cheap professions, but Jesus Christ is offering full redemption and freedom from sin and pardon, a transformational grace that changes and transforms our life. The first step is to see sin as God sees sin, and then come to Christ reverently with repentance and faith. The bottom line is, if you will, He will. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ is your only hope of forgiveness from sin and eternal life in Christ.